Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
Now, the church in this nation is at a crisis point because in the last few years it has failed abysmally. What I mean is that we have had a government who has had a deliberate policy, if you know what goes on behind the public gaze, as we have the ability to do, there has been a definite policy to de-spiritualize and secularize this nation, which is why so much what I would call anti-God legislation was passed. We were praying that this government would fall in the election because, not because we support any party, because we don't, but because it was not good for the health of the nation to be deliberately de-spiritualized. And a lot of the political correctness and really impinging upon freedom of speech, as well as other legislation, has all been part of this process. Now, the question is, if we now have, as we anticipate, a different attitude with a new government, can the church rise to use this opportunity to actually speak into the life of the nation in the way that is necessary? Now, we could all say, well, what has that got to do with us? Just a few Christians in one town and city and the whole nation. But the church will only impact the nation if the church everywhere fulfills its call. And what has been happening in recent years is the church, generally speaking, has not fulfilled her call. And by the end of the day, we will see that, and we will see the reasons for that, and we will see what needs to happen to change that. And we can't change the whole nation, but we can respond to what God is saying to us and be leaven in the whole lump. And be an influence, and you can be an influence in this part of the world for what God needs to do in His church. So we're going to start, first of all, at a personal level rather than talking about the church, because the church is made up of people, individuals. And the church can only corporately be what God calls the church to be if the people who are the church are fulfilling personally what God calls them to be. So rather than sort of judge what is happening, we need to ask ourselves the question, each one of us, am I fulfilling what God calls me to be and to do as a believer, as a Christian? So the first part is likely to be challenging, but by the end of the day, we'll be encouraged. I tell the students that if they challenge people when they preach the gospel but don't encourage them, they haven't preached the gospel. And if they do the opposite, if they challenge them and not encourage them, they haven't preached. If they encourage and don't challenge, they haven't preached the gospel. But when you do both, then you preach the gospel. Because this is what Jesus did. He encouraged them, challenged them, all at the same time. So every time we hear preaching, we should be encouraged and challenged. Which means that there is always a response to be made to whatever God is saying. If somebody speaks to you, it's only polite to answer. And you see, when we sit and listen to the word being preached or taught, God is speaking to us, and it's only polite to answer Him. to respond to what it is he's saying. It would be dishonoring just to listen to what he's saying and not make any response. Some of you look as if the cricket would be a good alternative to this. So I'm going to use the whiteboard initially because we're going to do a little bit of Bible study. As you know, I've just done this new translation and the study edition will be out soon. But if you turn, I'll use a version that you'd be more familiar with. We'll use the truth later. But if you turn it to Matthew chapter 16, Peter has just recognized Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus then uses that as an opportunity to say what is going to happen to him, but then also he uses this as an opportunity to explain what it's going to mean to follow him. So we read in verse 24, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" Now, I think we probably hear that quoted fairly often. It's challenging, but we do hear that. But we very, very rarely hear the next verse. "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it." Now, I want to show you something here, because there's two words that are used in the Greek in that statement that have two meanings. I won't worry you with the Greek words, because that would just be to show off. But Jesus says, "He who seeks to save." Now, the Greek word also is exactly the same word as to heal. So when Jesus says, for example, "Go your way, your faith has healed you," you'll find that some versions say, "Go your way, your faith has saved you." Which is correct? Well, both of them are correct. Because actually salvation is total healing of spirit, soul, and body. So that word has two meanings. Then the other word that in what I just read out is translated life is exactly the same word for soul. Because in Scripture, your life as an individual in the natural, is your soul life. The soul consists of your mind, your ability to think, of your emotions or feelings, and your will, your ability to make decisions. So that sort of adds up to the personality. Your body is just the physical part of you. Within your body is the person that you are in the natural. That's your soul life. Your soul life is your natural life. It's not your spiritual life, but your natural life. And of course, because God is spirit, he comes to live in our spirits. I'll explain more about that in a moment. He does not come to live in your soul. So, we have got a number of different ways in which we can translate this statement. He who seeks to save his life will lose it. But he who loses his life will find it. So in other words, to find the life that God wants us to have, you have to lose your life. This is Jesus speaking, is that all right? But equally, we can say, he who seeks to heal his soul will lose it. One of the reasons why the church fails in its mission is it's so preoccupied with itself. And Christians want their souls healed. There's an awful lot of soul healing, soul counseling, prayer for the soul. What's the point of healing what Jesus says you've got to lose? Hello? Yeah. So many get concerned about their souls when Jesus says you've got to lose your soul. You've got to lose your life. And only if you lose your soul and lose your life will it be saved and healed. It won't be healed through prayer, through counseling, through ministry. Your soul life will only be saved and healed through you losing it. Some of you look a bit surprised at this. I mean, this has been in your Bible ever since you bought it. It's not a new statement. But you see, I think people are afraid of this translation because it would be so unpopular. Lose your life actually means precisely the same thing. But it's one of those things that I think most Christians never stop to think what it really means. How do you lose your life? Jesus says if you don't, you won't be saved. You've got to lose your life to save your life. If we just read on for a moment, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Why? Because he's seeking to hold on to his soul life. He wants his soul life to be healed. So he loses everything. What good is his life? What good is he doing if he's seeking to heal his soul? Now, the scripture says that we're made up of spirit, soul, and body. We've seen what the soul consists of, the mind, the emotions, and the will. Now, before you were born again, you were spiritually dead. When you were born again, the Holy Spirit came to live in your spirit. He didn't come to live in your soul. Is God concerned about our soul life? But of course. What do you want in your soul life? Love? Joy? Peace? Patience? Kindness? Goodness? Faithfulness? Gentleness and control of the self. But what are those? They're not qualities of the soul. They're the fruit of the Spirit. So all this business of trying to heal the soul, all this counseling, all this going into your past and into yourself, and is really a load of nonsense. Biblically and spiritually. Because what Jesus is saying, you lose your soul so that the Spirit of God can then flood your soul life with His life. With the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In other words, you will only get the kind of soul life that you would most like to have if you lose your soul. Not if you seek to save it or to heal it. Now this is Jesus speaking. He knows what he's talking about, right? You can see that this is not popular preaching for what goes on out there in the world. The church is so concerned, so inward-looking, Christians so concerned about themselves instead of losing themselves, that it's not very good at fulfilling its mission to the world. And all these ministries that have grown up during the last 20, 30 years that are really soul-healing ministries are defeating the very purpose that God has for His church. Now, you know, I've been saying this for years and have been very unpopular for saying it, but it's still true. Unpopular in some quarters, that is, you know, why this soul healing is very popular. But it's not just that it's unfortunate, it is actually counterproductive to the purpose of God, because the only way in which you can have the soul life that you want is through the Holy Spirit. Now you see, what Jesus is saying is you've got to lose this as the focus, as the center of your life, so that the life of the Spirit can actually take over. Now, what this amounts to, I use the top of the board so you can all see. What this amounts to is that there are two kinds of Christian. Well, you could probably say three, but actually there's two. There are soulish believers, and there are spiritual believers. You only have one guess as to which God wants. But you see, soulish believers focus on the soul, on me, myself, my life. I need healing. I need this. I need counsel. I. My. Now, in order to fulfill His purpose in the world, God has to have a spiritual church, not a soulish church. Which means He needs congregations of truly spiritual people rather than soulish people. However, simply receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit does not make a person spiritual. He only becomes a spiritual person if he loses his soul, so that the Spirit then floods his soul, and what is expressed in the life of that person is the life of the Spirit and not his own natural soulishness. Now, this is why Jesus made the previous statement. We can only understand the previous statement. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself. Deny his soul life. You don't deny your soul life by concentrating on it. You don't deny it by saying, I need healing, I need counsel, I need this, I need that. Hello? Why does Jesus say you've got to deny yourself? This is your self-life. The soul is your self-life. Why does it say you've got to deny yourself? Because unless you deny yourself, the power of the Spirit, the life of the Spirit, cannot flood your life. And without that, God's purpose for your life cannot be fulfilled. Now, you've got this firmly embedded in your minds, haven't you? Because I'm going to have to rub some out so those of you at the back can see. The spiritual is God in you. God is spirit. And what came to live within you is the Holy Spirit, who is God. The soul is the natural. So if we're to lose the soul in the way that Jesus says, the supernatural life of God will flood the soul. But if we don't deny ourselves, if we don't lose our souls, we will live at the natural level. Yeah. Yes. Which means we will depend upon ourselves and not on the Spirit who is living within us. Now, let me just ask you, how much of what you do is done through dependence on the Spirit, and how much just acting in the natural? How many of your decisions are made in obedience to the Spirit, or you just come to some reasonable, rational decision? God cannot fulfill his purpose through soulish believers. Why do I say that? Because the church in the New Testament is called the body of Christ. Now, that is not a name for the church. It is a description of what the church is to be. And you see, if the church is the body of Christ, it is continuing the life and the ministry of Christ in the world. Yeah. Yes. Are you with me? Now, if that is the case, the church can only be the body of Christ if it is spiritual rather than soulish. You can build a soulish church, but it is not an expression of the body of Christ, because it's not a spiritual people that are living in dependence on the Spirit. Not just having received the Spirit. Having received the Spirit does not make you spiritual. What makes you spiritual is that which is in your spirit flooding your soul and then being expressed through your body, as Jesus puts it, pouring out of you as rivers of living water. So when everything is in God's order, the soul becomes the vehicle of the Spirit, not of the natural self. Now, you see, when you look at first, you might be tempted to say, well, okay, this is right, this is what the scriptures say, this is real, but it sounds pretty impractical. Well, it isn't, because actually, God is far more practical than you are. He invented the human race, and he knows how the human race functions and how it is supposed to function. Now, when Jesus came to earth, he lost his soul. Turn to Philippians. I'm going to use the truth now, so you may just want to listen and hear it in a fresh way, rather than just compare this with what you're reading there. But in Philippians chapter 2, it says in verse 5 this: in fact, your attitude should reflect that of Christ Jesus himself. Now, Paul is talking to the church in Philippi. He's saying, your attitude actually to what we're talking about must be the same as Christ's. Is that all right? Well, it has to be because it's the Word of God. Now, what was his attitude? By nature, he is God, but he did not hold on to his divine status of being equal in heaven with the Father. He was prepared to make himself nothing. What does that mean? He lost his soul. He made himself nothing. This is the Son of God. If that's what he had to do to fulfill the Father's purpose, then it's surely what we have to do. Instead of being concerned about self, make ourselves nothing. What you may not have sussed is that God allows one challenge after another to your soul life to demonstrate that you haven't lost it. How do you know whether a person's lost his soul or not? How he reacts to adversity.
Yes. Yes.
How he reacts to challenge. You prod the person, and what comes out, the natural or the spiritual?
Yeah.
Are we breathing? Some of you look as if the cricket is more and more of a welcoming alternative to this. Well, let's read on. He was prepared to make himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant and becoming thoroughly human. He was a man in every respect, even though he retained his divinity. Even so, he humbled himself to such an extent that he obeyed the Father's will that he should die the death of a criminal on the cross. Because of his obedience, God the Father has now exalted him to the highest place in heaven and has given him the name that is far superior to any other name. Now, you see, if we just look at the board, Jesus did it right. He lost his soul. Now, what is the evidence of that? Not just this statement, but what did Jesus say? I have not come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I, that is your soul life, I can do nothing myself. Now, he repeated that on more than one occasion. I can do nothing myself. Not I choose to do nothing, I can do nothing. Why? Because he had lost his soul life. If you've lost it, it can't function without the Spirit. Hello? So he says, I speak no words of my own, but only the words my Father gives me to speak. By the Holy Spirit, of course. He said, I do nothing of myself, I do only what I see my Father doing. The Holy Spirit is in contact with the Father and the Son, because Jesus says the Holy Spirit never speaks on his own initiative, but he speaks only what he hears. So through the Holy Spirit living in him, and you remember, he did not begin his ministry until the Spirit of God had come upon him. For 30 years he didn't heal, he didn't preach, he didn't deliver anybody, he just lived in obscurity in a tiny place called Nazareth. Probably 200 or 300 people. Never did anything that would draw anybody's attention. But once the Spirit had come upon him, then he could begin his ministry. But he's making it clear that he wasn't living for himself. He was living for the will of the Father. I have not come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now, Paul says your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So if we're to look at what that would mean perfectly, You wouldn't speak any words of your own, but only the words the Father gave you to speak. You wouldn't do anything by your own initiative, but only what you saw the Father doing. You wouldn't do anything to fulfill your will or your agenda, but only the agenda of the Father for you. Now, of course, nobody lives that perfectly like Jesus did. But why has the Holy Spirit come to live in us to enable us to live like that? To enable the fruit of the Spirit to be reproduced in our soul life, and to enable us to perform the works of the Spirit, the things that God would do through us. So he wants to work in us and then work through us. Are you understanding? Are we all on the same page here? Now you see, what hinders that is the self. Is the natural life. Better to lose that self, lose that soul. Because once you've appreciated that that's what you need to do, it's very much easier to deny yourself. But if you're still clinging on to your soul, it's a struggle and a battle every time God asks you to do something that is going to require self-denial. Now, actually, see, in the soul, I would love to be at the cricket today. But it was absolutely no contest. Didn't even consider that, because in the spirit, I would always choose to be where God wants me to be, Amen. Not where I would soulishly like to be.
Amen.
So actually, I'm pleased I'm here and not there. But that's what God works in a person by the Spirit. So even if there's something you want to do in your soul, you deny it for the sake of the Spirit.
Amen.
I'm just using this as a simple illustration, but I mean there are much more important things that crop up in our lives, even more important than cricket. It's difficult to imagine, but there are more important things. So your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. What Paul is saying is that you're going to be a non-starter in all this if you don't have the right attitude. Now, why did the church fail to meet the challenge of the last few years? Because it is so soulish. You can build a church naturally without the Spirit. You can employ leadership strategies, various techniques that are used in the world in building organizations. You can produce the kind of teaching that will please people. And how many people you see only go to the church because, well, that's what I like. If I don't like the worship, I'll leave. What's that? The soul. If I don't like the preaching, I'll leave. What's that? The soul. If you do anything to offend me, I'll leave. Why? That's the soul. And that just shows you how even people that think they're spiritual are in fact soulish. You see, if we're spiritual, we've got no right to leave the body to which we belong.
Amen.
For any reason,
Amen.
Unless we're sent out by that body to become the part of the body of Christ somewhere else.
Yes.
If we are where we are by choice rather than by conviction, that's the soul. It's not the spirit. If you've had various members of the church that have left in the last year, they have demonstrated their soulishness. If people have gone to the leadership and submitted that God is calling them somewhere else, would they pray for them and send them out to fulfill that call? That would be a spiritual approach. Because they're not leaving the ultimate decision to themselves, but to the leadership of the body to which they belong. Otherwise, you see, if you've got a soulish congregation, what you have in fact got is a church full of independent people with independent attitudes, independent mindsets. So how soulish is the church? I mean, how many just go to the church of their choice? And how many go church hopping because of choice? By contrast, how many are where they are by conviction, by the call of God? And you see, if you're doing something by conviction, by the call of God, even if it's difficult, even if you don't like what's going on, you do not give up. Why? Because you've lost your soul. And what matters to you is that you are fulfilling what the Spirit wants. Now, you can see that some people can walk in the Spirit for a season, but then become soulish. And as soon as they become soulish, as soon as they put the self-life at the center of what they're doing and deciding, then they have ceased to be spiritual people. Even though they still possess the Spirit, they have now become people that were spiritual but are now soulish. So why does Jesus say you have to lose your soul? So that you come into a relationship with Him whereby for the rest of your life you will live at one with Him in Christ and Christ in you, so that you can live the spiritual life to which He calls every Christian, every believer. The reality, you see, is that you have so many soulish congregations. Why? Because they're led by soulish leaders. A soulish leader will produce a soulish congregation. A spiritual leader will reproduce a spiritual people. Now, he can't change the people, but what the leadership does is to demonstrate what it is to be living a spiritual life. That's the challenge on leaders. This is why, you see, Paul said, if I was still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. In other words, if in his leadership of the church he was trying to please the people, he would be soulish. And he's saying, a soulish person cannot serve Christ. Where does the deception come in? The deception comes in by people thinking that they're spiritual because they've received the Spirit and they can speak in tongues. They think they're spiritual, but in fact they're living soulishly, depending upon themselves and not the Lord. So many of their decisions are made in response to their own thinking, their own emotions, and what they want to do rather than what God is wanting them to do. Is all this making sense? Now, by now you should be feeling uncomfortable. Because you see, all of us are soulish to a degree. But what God wants is for us to grow to maturity. Now, a mature believer is spiritual. Doesn't mean that he won't occasionally make soulish decisions or want to please himself or be tempted to please himself. But if you look at his lifestyle, Christ is being glorified in that person. Christ is being revealed in the life of that person. Now, this is God's call not just upon leaders, but upon every Christian. Now, in other words, The spiritual believer is not preoccupied with himself and his own soulish needs and heal, wanting to be healed and all this. He is actually preoccupied with God and his purpose.
Yes.
You see, if those that engage in soul healing would only understand the gospel, they would know that the only way to help the people they're trying to help is by teaching them this, to lose their soul so that then the life of God can flood their spirit and then they won't even ask to be healed. But you see, if you focus on the soul, you're actually doing something that is spiritually self-defeating. I can remember in the revival, because God was teaching us all this stuff back in the early 70s. And in the revival there in Luton, you know, people would come and if they had a problem, sometimes in the early days they would come and just talk. And then they'd say, "But I think I know what you're going to say." And I'd say to them, "What am I going to say?" And they'd say, "Well, you're going to say I've died. And my life is now hidden with Christ in God," or something like that. I say, "Well, you've just answered your own dilemma, haven't you? If you've died, how can you heal what has died?" And what does water baptism signify? That natural life, that self-life, was dead and lay buried with Christ. Why heal what is dead and lay buried with Christ? You see, it's very popular, but what all this kind of soul healing does is only turn Christians into amateur psychiatrists. Well, a psychiatrist doesn't have any answers except to teach people to live with their problem. And an amateur psychiatrist will do even more damage. Yes. So, from a spiritual point of view. So I will still be unpopular with those that engage in soul healing, but I can't help that. I'm here to preach the truth.
Amen.
As I have done all these years. But you see, what you get is those who live this, you get healthy, fulfilled believers.
Amen.
Not frustrated, inward-looking, self-defeating people. You see, to focus on yourself is to defeat yourself. Whereas to do it God's way is to walk in victory. Christ becomes your victory. And we're going to see later on some of the really encouraging stuff. Stay around to the end of the day because you're going to get encouraged this afternoon. And you'll need it after this morning. So, but you see, when the Spirit of God is writing to the seven churches in Asia Minor in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, what does he say to every one of them? "He who overcomes will inherit the crown of life," or whatever. He who overcomes. The people that concentrate upon themselves and their souls and their own needs and desires and "I want my soul healed," they won't be overcomers. Does that mean they won't be saved? No, it doesn't mean that, but it means they won't be able to inherit what is promised to overcomers. Now, I don't know about you, but I want the full reward as well as salvation. Well, I'll talk about that this afternoon, as reward and salvation are different. What is going to happen on the day of judgment? You're going to come face to face with Jesus. Yeah? Now, from your knowledge of Scripture, when you see Him as He is, which is what the Scripture says you will do, what are His eyes like? They're eyes of fire. He's going to look at you with eyes of fire. Now, what else does the Scripture teach us? Every person's work will be tested by fire. Now, it then says that there are two categories. The wood, hay, and stubble, and the silver, gold, and precious stones. What will the eyes of fire do? They will burn up the wood, hay, and stubble. What will survive fire? Silver, gold, and precious stones. What's the difference? The wood, hay, and stubble are the natural things. What's the silver, gold, and precious stones? The things that are done in obedience to the Spirit, but have, of course, involved the denying of self, because you've lost your soul. So when we come face to face with Jesus at the judgment, we know we're saved by grace. So we're not now talking about salvation and a place in heaven. But we're talking about what will survive the eyes of fire, because we shall see this afternoon that's going to determine our reward in heaven, according to Jesus. You know, he says when he comes again, he will bring his reward with him. And he will reward each man according to what he has done. But what we have done in the natural will go, shoo! Eyes of fire will burn that lot up. Why? Because they're not of God. But what will survive the testing? What is of God? Now, this is why when Jesus is talking to the disciples in John 15, he talks about them being branches of the vine, remember? And that the purpose of every branch is to bear fruit, to bear much fruit. But he says it has to be lasting fruit that will glorify the Father and will prove that we're the disciples of Jesus. Now, what's lasting fruit? Lasting fruit is what will survive the fire. So you see, we can, because it has that eternal dimension, because it is birthed and filled with the life of the Spirit. Are we getting this? We can do all kinds of things in the natural which we probably think are good, things we may even think we're doing for God, but they'll all get burnt up. You see, this again, I'm bringing a whole lot of scriptures together for you, right? This again is why the scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why? Because you don't need faith for the natural. So why is the church, generally speaking, so soulish? Because most Christians do not live by faith. They do not live in a day-to-day dependence upon Jesus Christ. So what the scripture is really saying is that that which you do in the natural will not please God. Why? Because he actually sent his son to die to make it possible for you to receive his life. Jesus said, I have come that men may have life and have it in all its fullness. What life? His life. So it doesn't please God if we depend upon ourselves, if we do things in the natural, if we do things soulishly without depending upon him. That does not please God, because it cost him the life of his son to make it possible for us to do the things of God. And he has filled us with the life and power of his Holy Spirit to enable us to do what God is wanting us to do rather than what we naturally choose to do for God. So the call on a Christian's life is not actually to do things for God, but to allow the Spirit, who lives in them to express his life through them. And you see, when he does that, he expresses through the soul the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, kindness, goodness. So Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, for a soulish believer, that's impossible. I mean, you know, you say that there is a Christian in a real dilemma, in a real difficult situation. And if you say to him, well, you need to rejoice in the Lord, he'll either look at you as if you belong to Mars and not this earth, or else he'll want to hit you. And he'll think, you don't understand. You don't understand how I feel. You don't understand my situation. If you were in the situation that I'm in, then you wouldn't say that. But you see, why does God say to us in his word, rejoice always, give thanks in all circumstances? Because if we don't do that, we're reacting to those circumstances in the natural, in the soulish way, but not in the spirit. Right, you ready for the clincher then? You see, none of us would want to say that we're carnal believers. And, you know, if a person is carnal, you think of him, well, being perhaps sexually promiscuous or, you know, living a very liberal lifestyle, a very worldly kind of lifestyle. You think, oh, he's a carnal believer. He might be a Christian, but he's a carnal believer. Well, the good news, my friends, is this. A soulish believer is a carnal believer. I mean, because he's depending upon his flesh life. That's what carnal means. It depends upon his flesh life, not the spirit. But I'm using the word soulish just to distinguish between that obviously worldly lifestyle and those who probably think of themselves as being spiritual, but actually live more dependent upon the soul. More dependent upon the natural life. So you will be accused when people, you know, soulish believers have problems. You'll be accused again and again, you don't understand. You're being insensitive. You don't know how I feel. If you were in my situation, you don't love me. Whereas in fact, the only way to love anybody is with the truth. That if you don't tell them the truth, you don't love them. And you know, I've had people sit and say that to me. You don't love me. You wouldn't say these things to me if you loved me. And I say to them, I love you enough to tell you the truth. Yeah. And you know, when I've done that, I've never had a person walk away unless they've come back. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will always honor the truth. And if you tell the person the truth, you sow the seed of the word of truth in their life, the Holy Spirit is going to water that word. And they're going to be back. But if you don't sow the seed of the truth, if you just pander to their emotions, their feelings, the Holy Spirit hasn't got anything to work with. So they're back again, and again, and again, and every time there's a problem, they're back again. Because nobody's taught them how to be spiritual. Nobody's taught them about losing their soul instead of focusing on the soul. Is this beginning to get home now? And I've been doing a lot of teaching. I'm actually writing a book about all this at present, which soulish people won't like, but which will need to read. Soulish leaders won't write, but won't like, but they need to. Because unless God has a spiritual church, his will cannot be fulfilled. And you know, this fascinates me, this question in Scripture. When Jesus comes again, will he find faith on the earth? Now that's saying, will he find a spiritual people or a soulish people? Because the soulish people, you see, depend more on the natural than they do on God. Or they have faith in God, that's why they turn up at church. And think they're spiritual. But they don't actually live in dependence upon God. Which is why when a need arises, their immediate reaction is to go for help rather than to go to God. You see, the spiritual believer will turn immediately to God as soon as anything happens. Why? Because you can't be a spiritual believer without being a praying person. Why do so many Christians struggle in the area of prayer? Because they're so soulish. Why do I say that? Because the scripture says pray at all times in the Spirit. That's not just trunching away in tongues. It means that the Holy Spirit is in charge of the prayer. He's leading the prayer. He's in control of the prayer. He's filling the prayer with his life, with his revelation. Now, you can see that the spiritual people, therefore, live by revelation. The soulish people live by reason. I'll just say this, then we'll take a bit of a break. If you talk to a soulish believer, if you're having a conversation about, you know, what's going on in their life, they will tell you about themselves and this and that and the other, ba-boom, 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 and the problems and... But they won't even usually mention Jesus. They won't say, the Lord says. Yeah. They won't say, God showed me. They won't say, I had this word from the Lord. Won't say, the revelation that God has given me. There'll be none of that. And you know, therefore, this is a soulish believer. And it's no use just answering them in a soulish way. You've got to help them to transition from soulishness to spiritual. Hello. But if you talk to a spiritual person, they will always have revelation. Always. And they will want to tell you, this is what God has said to me. You know, they may want you to confirm it. They may want you to pray and stand with them in faith to see that revelation fulfilled. But there's always, the Lord has said, the Lord has shown me, God spoke to me. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the voice of God within the believer. The soulish person finds it very difficult to hear the voice of God because he's so focused on himself. But the spiritual believer will receive revelation again and again and again. Now, what we're going to do next session is talk about how to transition from soulishness to being truly spiritual. What effect losing your soul has on that, and then how we practically outwork all this in our lives. Amen? So let's take a break.
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log on to our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.